Hello, everybody, and welcome to Shift Church. For those of you who are watching live, you'll realise that we started a bit late because over the Easter break, Zoom has changed the way that it connects to Facebook, and I can't get the Facebook connection to work. So we're live on YouTube tonight, which is new and different for us. We started a little bit late. The podcast, people won't see any difference at all because I'll upload this as a podcast and you'll get what you would normally get. So that'll be fine for you, which is great for those of you who are with us on a Wednesday evening. I'm sorry that we've had to move. I hope some of you have been able to find us on YouTube. It's not a great start back, is it? Anyway, I'm here. I'm Tim, the vicar at All Saints Wellington. And I've got a couple of folk with me. I've got Lynn here. Say hello, Lynn.
Hi.
Hi. And I've got Emily with us.
Hi.
Hi. Oh, dear, oh, dear.
I'm really disappointed because both me and Lynn have had our hair cut and nobody's going to see it on the podcast.
Well, there are people on YouTube. We haven't got very many come over onto YouTube yet, but I know that we've got some.
But you'll be immortalised on YouTube.
Yeah, absolutely. And I definitely haven't had a haircut. But there you go. I'm not entirely sure how the comment stream works on YouTube. I know there is a chat function and I can use it on my computer, but I don't know how easy it is to use on people's phones or tablets. So we may not keep up with that quite as much as we do. So those of you with us on YouTube, do use the chat function if you know how to use it, and support each other. I'm even more disappointed this evening because that Facebook has let us down, because I wanted to announce that we have a Shift Church at All Saints Facebook group now. It's a private group, so it's by invitation only. So drop me an email, tim@allsaints-wellington.org. If you're part of our Shift Church gang and you think it would be great to be part of a group that can just support each other between sessions, ask questions. I really thought of this because I realised we'd had a break last week and I didn't have any way of contacting everybody to remind you all that we were starting again this week. It would have been great if I could have gone on the Facebook group and said, just remember we're on again tonight. So I've set up a Facebook group. So, join that, support each other through the week. Just an extra kind of plank of stuff to do with Shift Church. That could be really good.
I've managed to get the comments as well. So I can see that Ali or Alison has joined us. So hello to you. And she did notice our haircuts, Lynn, so that's nice, isn't it? So there you go. So I can see messages at the moment. I'm not sure if I can reply to them. So I'll work on that maybe when we have a little break later. So yeah. I might just have to answer in person. Yeah, it'll be fine.
Very good. So have you had a good Easter break, Emily?
Yeah, I did manage to have a week off work, which was nice, but it was mostly childcare. And we went to the famous Telford outdoor place called Hoo Farm, which I've been going to since a small child. So I realized, given it's their 30th birthday, I must have gone when they first opened. I actually wasn't that small, so and now I take my own family there, so isn't that nice?
That's good. What about you, Lynn?
Wobbly. I didn't go away and I don't have kids, so I don't so much notice these things.
Life just continued as normal.
Well, yeah, except my PA was off for 2 weeks, so less help, as it were. Yeah. But still the same amount of stuff to do.
Yeah. Yeah. I didn't have so much a holiday as a list of gardening jobs. But bits of the garden do look a lot better now, which is great.
I have to say the bits of the garden that we came and took from your garden look lovely in my garden. So yeah, Tim had some trees cut down, so we're very pleased with that. Hello, Sandra as well, and Liz. I can see you both.
Not the apple tree, I hope.
No, not the apple tree. It's all right. Very good. Well, this evening, if you're not listening to it in the evening, that's fine. Must get out of the habit of saying that. Anyway, we are starting a 10-week series called Do You Know Him? Which is focused on who Jesus is, and it links in with something that's going across the borough of Telford and Wrekin, with lots of churches looking at this question, Do You Know Him? different answers to who Jesus is over the 10 weeks, so that we can deepen in our knowledge of who Jesus is, but also we can ask that question of those people around us. Do you know him? Have you considered who Jesus is? What does he mean to you? And this isn't a new, well, it's new for Telford, but it was developed in Skipton. They ran something similar a little while ago, and it was inspired by a clip from a very famous clip from a sermon by a guy, an African American preacher called Lockridge. I thought we might start with that this evening. So I'm going to share my screen and play this 2 or 3 minutes clip from this great preacher, who, if I can ever preach like this, it would be amazing. I don't think I can. Anyway, here we go. Let me see if I can make this work.
The Bible says he's a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings. And he is the Lord of lords. Now that's my king. Do you know him? No means of measure can define his limitless love. Well, he's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's impurely powerful. And he's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. Well, he's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's a fundamental doctrine of true theology. Do you know him? He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. Do you know him? My king is a key of knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Well, I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable. He's indescribable. Yeah. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mouth. You can't get him off of your hands. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. And Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my king. Yeah! He always has been, and he always will be. I'm talking about he had no predecessor, and he'll have no successor. You can't impeach him, and he's not going to resign. That's my king.
Wow, that's all I'm gonna say. Wow.
It's epic, isn't it?
Yeah, I have heard it before, but it's just lovely to hear it again. So
yeah. And one of the things I'm hoping that we're going to be able to do with the Facebook group is we'll put up those little snippets as standalone videos on the Facebook group. So if you ever want to just go back and catch up on little bits like that afterwards, you don't have to watch the whole thing.
Okay.
Catch out the snippets. So we'll put that up later. That'd be good. But yeah, that question, do you know him? Do you know him? Was the inspiration for this. And do you know Jesus? And we're going to be looking at different things about Jesus over the coming weeks. So we're going to start off with some Bible. Lynn, are you reading something for us? What are you reading for us?
I am reading from Genesis 1, verses 1 to 5. Obviously, this is in the Old Testament, right at the beginning of your Bible. And I am reading from the Contemporary English version, the story of creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was barren, with no form of life. It was under a roaring ocean, covered with darkness. But the Spirit of God was moving over the water. God said, "I command light to shine," and light started shining. God looked at the light and saw that it was good. He separated light from darkness and named the light day and the darkness night. Evening came and then morning. That was the first day.
Amen. Thank you. And Emily, what have you got for us?
I've got John. I'm right at the beginning of John in the New Testament. So we're going from first one all the way to verse 15. Is that right?
End of 14.
Okay, to 14 then. So John, which is in the New Testament, verses chapter 1, it's right at the beginning of John, and verses 1 to 14. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God, and God created everything through him. And nothing was created except through him. The word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and they even rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn. They are not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but from a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human, So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory and the glory of the Father's one and only Son.
Amen. Thank you both. So I'm going to share some reflections on that. Then we'll have some conversation. If you've got any questions or thoughts of your own, do please put them in the chat and we'll see if we can pick them up. Not promising. Or if you're listening afterwards or later on the podcast, do send us an email, tim@allsaints-wellington.org, or put something on the Facebook group and we'll pick it up in the week. That'd be great. So did either of you ever watch Mr. and Mrs., the quiz program?
Yes.
No,
it's actually a very popular thing to play at hen do's now as well. I've played it more often at hen do's or watched other people play at hen do's than I have actually watched it on TV. So, yeah.
And I've never been to a hen do.
Well, obviously.
Well, that might preclude you from that particular thing then.
So I do seem to recall, I can't remember if it was a stag or whether it was a best man speech that was kind of done around Mr. and Mrs. I'm sure I've seen that. Anyway, you get the general idea that partners who are meant to know each other really well or about to get married are asked questions about each other, and sometimes it's hilarious what they don't know about each other, and sometimes it's really impressive what they do know about each other. And sometimes what they think they know, they can be, people could, I don't know, have you ever seen it where one partner is absolutely certain, given all the reasons why the answer they've just given is right, and then the person they're being asked about says, no, actually, you're wrong?
Absolutely.
Yeah. And it seems to me that virtually everybody who's heard the name of Jesus has an idea of who Jesus is. And that might be a really vague idea, because it's just like, oh, I heard about him at school. Wasn't he born in a stable or something? Through to what might be a really developed idea, because we've known Jesus for ages. But as I said, we're going to be looking at who Jesus is over the next 10 weeks, different aspects of who Jesus is. And I guess my thinking is that whether we have a very vague understanding of who we think Jesus is, or we think we know absolutely everything about it, to be open to the possibility we might learn something new. I think that'd be really helpful.
I'm really excited by it, because I think, you know, I don't think I know everything about him. I have a relationship with him, but I don't know everything about Jesus. So, yeah, I'm excited to find out more.
Yeah. So we're going to crack on. We're going to start off with John's eyewitness account of Jesus' life. And John's account is written a bit differently to the other three. The other three are quite similar, so they share some material, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, Matthew, Mark and Luke. But John's written from a slightly different perspective. And at times it can be, there's less story in it, and there's more kind of Jesus saying stuff or John reflecting on it. So it's more tricky to understand sometimes. But I think it's important to remember it is rooted in the real experience of someone who actually knew Jesus. John, this man who walked alongside Jesus, who was called as a fisherman from his fishing boat to follow Jesus and saw him do some amazing things. And at times people have thought that John wasn't very historical and wasn't actually an eyewitness account, but there's things in there, like there's an account of Jesus visiting the Pool of Bethesda, and it describes it as having five covered porticos. And that was destroyed when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem, not very long after Jesus was alive. It was destroyed and it was lost. And for hundreds of years, nobody knew where the Pool of Bethesda was or what it looked like. But recently, the archaeologists have found it, excavated it, and found that there were five covered porticos.
Wow.
Which nobody knew for 1900 years. And there are those things scattered through John's Gospel, which for me point to it being a reliable account. And of course, at the time John was writing, it was basically a Greek and Roman world. And who did the Greeks and the Romans believe in?
Well, they believed in sort of gods, didn't they? Several different gods. So, yeah.
Who's into Percy Jackson?
Oh, I was seeing them.
A little bit. Both me and Lynn put our hands up. So, yeah.
So we have all these like Zeus and Mars and Artemis and Diana. I mean, the Greek and Roman pantheons were fairly similar. They just had different names. They kind of amalgamated the two. So you have all that, and it's all woven into the culture and the literature and all that kind of stuff. And the Greeks, they were like well into their philosophy and wisdom and that kind of thing. And then the Jewish people standing pretty much on their own, saying, hold on, there is one God. One God over all the other gods, one God. So bearing that in mind, let's think a little bit about what John wrote and those first three words that Emily read, in the beginning, which were actually the first three words that Lynn read as well, in the beginning. And that's not a coincidence. John knew that he was setting up a parallel with the very early accounts from Genesis of the Jewish faith's understanding of creation in the beginning. And then he goes on, was the Word. And that would have really resonated with his Greek readers, because the Word, and in Greek it's logos.
Logos.
Which in Greek it's wisdom, it's knowledge. It's where we get logic from. It's the kind of heart of philosophy. It's what they always talked about was the logos, wisdom, the word. The word was with God and the word was God. So he brings together these two worlds, the Jewish and the Greek ones, really challenging it. To the Greeks, he's saying logos, that word you talk a lot about in your philosophy, it's not just like some impersonal concept. It's actually a person, a divine person. And to the Jews, he's saying, actually, hold on a minute. The word was with God and the word was God, which means that if you've got somebody who was with somebody, then how many people do you have to have? You can't have one person being with themselves. You've got to have two persons. And that was like the Jewish people, that would mean like completely mind bending.
Yeah.
The word is light and life. What else could we need but light and life? Light and life that allows us to become children of God. And then John goes on to say something even more astonishing. The word became flesh and made his home among us. The word became human and made his dwelling among us. I think, Emily, with the not being wanting to be negative about someone's the translation, which does have some really good aspects to it, but I think yours says the word became human.
This one might do, yeah.
Which is fair enough. That is absolutely true. But for me, there's something about the earthiness of flesh. The word in the Greek is the same word that is the root that we use for carnivore, so carne. Meat eater, mm-hmm. Chili con carne, chili with meat. It's a fleshy thing. It's meat, bone, blood. It's an actual physical, crying, eating, drinking, dying person.
Yeah.
And of course, the Greek and Roman gods were always turning up on Earth to impregnate or be impregnated by somebody. Loads of demigods flying, flirting around. And the Roman emperors, of course, they liked proclaiming themselves divine, didn't they?
Yeah.
Or they started off kind of proclaiming the previous emperor god, and by the end they were just declaring themselves god.
Yeah.
Depending how much of a megalomaniac they were.
Yeah, absolutely. So that was kind of a common idea. But for the idea of God, not for humans to become God, but for God to come down as human permanently to actually live here, that was completely revolutionary. And for the Jewish people, for God to become flesh was just completely incomprehensible. So it leaves us this question, who is this word? Who is the word that was with God, who was God, who created everything, who became flesh, who lived as creation, bringing light and life to everybody? And what's the answer always in church?
Jesus.
Jesus. Well done.
Yeah. I have a six-year-old. We can whisper it to her if she forgets. So, yeah.
Jesus is the word. The man Jesus, born in Bethlehem to Mary, is the word of God. Jesus was and is man and God, human and divine. That's the claim of John and the other New Testament writers who saw him, who knew him. And it's actually Jesus' claim about himself. At one point, he was having a conversation in the temple with some religious leaders. And he got to the end of the debate. And they were talking a little bit about the Jewish people being descended from Abraham. And Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And I did two things. One, Jesus claimed to have been existing before Abraham existed, which was hundreds and hundreds of years ago. And also, he, in using that phrase, I am, there's the echoes of the Hebrew name for God, I am who I am, Yahweh.
Yahweh.
So the people he was talking to knew exactly what he was doing, because they all picked up stones to stone him for blasphemy, because he was claiming to be God. He was claiming to be God. As C.S. Lewis puts it, he was either bad, mad, or God.
Yeah.
Because either he knew he wasn't God and he claimed to be, which wasn't true, he was lying, he was deceitful, he was bad, or he really thought he was God, but he wasn't. He was deluded. He just, his kind of understanding of what was real was completely skewed. The only other option is that he was who he said he was. It doesn't give us the space to say, oh, he was a really good example or a really good teacher. Well, really good teachers don't go around telling people that they're God if they're not. And it seems to me that the claim's reasonable. Jesus' teaching is profound and wise. It doesn't seem to come from someone who's deceiving people or deluded. There's good evidence for his death and his resurrection. He was seen and experienced in human resurrected flesh by loads of people. And since then, the Holy Spirit's worked in the lives of countless millions of people to restore our relationship with God. So, if all that is true, so what? So what? What difference does it make? Well, John says, to all who believed in his name, he gave the right to be children of God. So it's easy, really. If we want that light in our life, in our lives, if we want the assurance that we are children of God, then we believe in his name. We believe that he is who he says he was, that he is human and divine, that we trust him and we trust his love, that he loves us so much that he came, the creator became part of the creation. But it's not just our kind of our minds kind of saying, oh yeah, I think that might be right, or with our mouth saying, oh yeah, I agree. We've actually got to live it out. We actually need to follow him, to submit to his rule, to live differently, to live in the way that he teaches and commands. It's not easy, but it's the only way to the Father. So the question is, do we know him? Do you know him, Jesus, human and divine? So that's some of my thoughts. I wonder what struck you guys about it. Lynn?
Well, I wasn't here on Sunday, but just listening to you now, what struck me is a quote from C.S. Lewis, because that was kind of my experience. I was challenged to read the Gospels as a teenager, and I did, and I had a kind of similar reaction. Well, either this guy was completely nuts or it's true. And I would say that to everybody listening or watching, whatever. If you don't know Jesus, go and read the Gospels. Because Naomi Klein wrote a book called This Changes Everything. Mm-hmm. Now, she was talking about climate change, but that same sentence applies to reading the Gospels, because if he is who he says he is, and you believe that, this changes everything. It will change your entire focus of your worldview, what you think about everything. You know, this changes everything.
Yep. Yeah, I'm with you. And that's partly why we're doing this kind of whole set of sessions on these different aspects of who Jesus is, and because it does, it changes everything. And actually the different aspects of who Jesus is helps us to see all the different things that it might change. Mm. What about you, Emily? What struck you?
I think that thing about it being proven in history, if that makes sense, and it's an account, and if people are interested in that, I'm sure get in touch with Tim and he can point you into the right place to look for that and the books about it. But I first came across that at Alpha when I was a fairly mature Christian. I was actually leading the Alpha group, and they were talking about it. I was like, oh, I didn't know that. You know what I mean? And I think it's really, really weird, because I grew up in a church family. I've always believed in Christ. I haven't always followed Christ. That's a different thing in his teaching, but I have always believed in Christ. And I think for me, I've always had very much a heart knowledge of him. I have a relationship with him that comes first before a lot of almost the facts and figures about who he is and how it's proven. But I find it really interesting because that just reassures my faith, if that makes sense. It sort of underpins it. So when people question me or ask me these questions, then I can say, oh no, you know, this is actually true biblical fact. And I can go back, you know, and give them those facts and figures if I need to. So I think that helps me as a Christian, sort of when I get challenged on my faith, to sort of say, well, yeah, I believe because I have a personal relationship, which is so much more difficult to describe. I mean, why am I in love with my husband? I don't know, some days. but, you know, why am I in love with Christ? You know, it's so much more difficult to describe that feeling unless you're experiencing it personally, I guess, which is available for everybody. But I guess it helps with those first conversations with new Christians, if with that underpinning and explaining, well, you know, this is a reasonable argument, really. You know, there is something, you know, real and tangent there if you want to look for it. So yeah, but I also think that makes it quite scary as well, doesn't it? So if you're looking at Christ for the first time, that can make it quite scary, because then if you decide it's real, you actually have to perhaps make some changes. So yeah, so that's pretty scary too. So, yeah.
Yeah, absolutely.
And I think in today's society, there are people for whom Jesus is just a swear word. You know, I didn't grow up as a Christian. It all came to me because friends I knew when I was a teenager were Christians. But there's a lot of people whose experience of Jesus will have been maybe in school. People don't go to Sunday school these days. They don't go to church except maybe Christmas. As you said, they know very little.
Yeah. Liz has said on the comment stream, she said, I love the fact that I love the C.S. Lewis quote. It really doesn't leave us room to think about Jesus as only as a good person or a good teacher or a nice chap. It challenges us to make a decision on whether Jesus is actually Lord and what the difference that should make in our lives. Yeah, I'd agree with that. I think that's what we've been saying. I think that question, do you know him as well? Just for myself, I would say yes and no. Because like, I feel like I have a relationship with him. I feel like I you know, he gives, you know, we'll have, I talk to him, he gives me strength, he gives me courage, he gives me, you know, the Holy Spirit to live by. But there's so much I don't know about him because I'm not particularly well read. So I find doing things like this and exploring him really exciting, if that makes sense, because I want to know more about him. So yeah.
I don't think it's not too important about being well read or that. There's a difference between, do you know him and do you know of him?
Yeah.
People might know of him, but to know him is having that relationship with Jesus. And that's what we're trying to sort of ask people to you know, introduce them to the idea of a relationship with Jesus, I think.
Yeah, absolutely. So the question is, do you know him, not do you know about him? But I think also that Emmy's right in that as we read scripture and the account of him, we discover different aspects of his character and get to know him in those aspects of his character and who he is to us. But I think also that I think it's probably true in any relationship is, even the human being you know best, they can still surprise us, and we still have things to know about them. And if if in our deepest relationship with someone, if we thought that we now knew all about them and we knew them completely, I don't think we ever even reached the depths of each other. So the idea that we could ever reach the bottom of the depths of knowing God is insane. But that just makes it exciting, because it means that for our entire lives we'll be getting to know God better.
It is a time thing. You kind of look back to when you were a baby Christian and what you knew then, and you think, well, I've learned so much over the years, and meeting people and listening to people and interacting with people, and all that's had its knock-on effect on you. Mm-hmm. You probably wouldn't have sort of recognised that at the time.
Yeah, absolutely. So how do we take this home? And that might be, how do we talk with our families about this aspect of who Jesus is? But also it might be thinking a little bit more widely about the whole Do You Know Him kind of project over the next 10 weeks. How might we start? And this is really scary. How might we start those conversations with other people?
I was thinking about the latter earlier. It's very difficult, isn't it? Because traditionally, with evangelism, you are going up to people and initiating a conversation. Now, of recent times, how do you do that in a socially distanced world? How do you can't invade somebody's personal space. You know, it's not physically safe to. So how do you initiate conversation when you're being sort of challenged to not mingle with people?
Well, I had a lovely handwritten letter today.
Oh, that's nice.
I did. It was from Laura, who's a local Jehovah's Witness, and they obviously can't do their door knocking at the moment, so they're writing people letters. But it's not like a photocopied printed letter. This is actually somebody sent, and it's not a short letter.
Ooh, crumbs. No.
I mean, bless her, she took the time to sit and write in her best handwriting, much better than my handwriting, a lovely letter to us. Inviting us to explore the Jehovah's Witness worldview. So there are ways of doing it.
I think there are. And I think what I've learned is that God sometimes puts people in our path as well. I don't think God sends us out necessarily unprepared to have these conversations, particularly the ones that really matter. You know, it's something that when I first became a Christian, I was that really annoying teenager who used to wear like really Christian shirts, you know, with rainbows on and doves and stuff, and would tell all my friends about it. Never worked. Not once did I convert any of my friends to Christianity. Epic fail. But I found more in the last few, probably in the last 5 or 6 years. Maybe a bit longer, that God has put people in my path that, because of my friendship with them, have become Christians. And it always amazes me, because they're the most unlikely people in some respects, or people that you wouldn't necessarily think would become a Christian. So I think sometimes God gives you people as well. They go, oh, you're just the person to help this, if that makes sense. So I think, and sometimes it's only afterwards you realize, oh, okay, did you send me that person? So I think that's part of it. I think also, I heard people talk about before, and I'm not very good at this, is knowing your story, so how you got to know him. That can help you to give it to other people, if that makes sense, when the opportunity comes to say it. I have to say, I haven't found my story yet. I have quite a few, but not that particular one. And sometimes I pray about it and ask God to give me that story. I need that story, you know, where I tell people about how I became a Christian, like Lynn just shared with us. Where that light bulb moment comes, you know, that you can share with somebody. But I guess my evangelism has worked more through friendship, through just loving other people, you know, just loving other people, and people have suddenly just thought, oh, that's, you know, I really want to, what has this person got that somebody else hasn't got? And yeah, through that, that way they found Christ.
I would sort of say I wouldn't ever peg myself as having the gift of evangelism or say I'm an evangelist. Not, never. But I think, go back to, this changes everything. It sort of alters your worldview on compassion. So maybe you'll look at your as you say, you're friends with somebody and they've got a whole load of problems, and you'll have compassion on that person, but automatically you start thinking, I'll pray for you. And you could offer to pray for them, offer them to come to church. And that would occur to me. Whereas, you know, previously, before I knew Jesus, I wouldn't have even thought of that. I would have despaired in their despair. Mm. But that has, you know, that has changed by knowing Jesus. That you see him has the answer, that he has the answers, that he can heal, you know, that you don't have to despair or grieve. And I think there'll be a lot of people around grieving and lost and despairing at the moment. Yeah.
There's a couple of suggestions on the comment stream as well. I think online and to write with people will help at this time. So that's one comment from Elizabeth. Ali suggested she found joining non-Christian groups online has been a really good opportunity through lockdown. So that's allowed her to meet people perhaps that she wouldn't normally have mixed with. So something flicked into my brain, but it's gone again as well. So I was trying to remember what it was.
Well, it may come back. It may come back.
Yeah.
So we're going to have a bit of music for us just to reflect on that and to pray for ourselves and for other folk. And then I think we'll lead that straight. Lynn, are you doing prayers for us this evening?
Yeah.
So we'll lead straight out the music, Lynn, if you just want to take it, because it's kind of a good one to lead us into prayer. So what do I need to do? I need to share screen is working.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood his mercy word my heart. has ransomed me. Like a flood, his mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine, but God who calls me here below will be forever mine. My chains are gone, I've been set. Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, his mercy rains, unending love, amazing
grace. Dear Lord, we give you thanks that the UK government is making some more urgent climate change commitments. And we give thanks also that President Biden is making sweeping climate agenda changes. And we pray for both governments that they will have the strength to keep to their commitments, despite possible opposition. We pray for an equal distribution of the vaccine in areas of the world where there appear to be an unequal distribution. We pray for hotspots like India and Brazil. We pray for the volatile situation in Chad, and we pray for peace and justice in Minneapolis right now. We join with the Queen in her sad loss, and we pray for all of those, Lord, over the last few years that have lost someone known to them and part of their family. Feel for them in their grief and their loss, and we pray that you will be there, that they can look to you and know hope. We pray for the Do You Know Him initiative. We pray that there will be opportunities for us to speak. Let us be able to see people, Lord, see their need. It may not be grief and loss, it may be hope. They may not know of Jesus, or they may not know of him very well, but give us the strength and the commitment and the opportunity to speak about Jesus when we can, when we have an opportunity. Doesn't matter how we meet people, but you've changed our lives, Lord, and we want to spread the good news about you. Amen.
Well, we thank you for that Jesus came so that we could have the assurance of knowing ourselves as your children. Thank you for that. Help us to believe and receive Jesus and to live as your children and trust you. Amen.
We pray, Lord, for the interns that are supposed to be coming later in the year, and we pray that accommodation will be found for them, that will enable them to spend time with us. Amen.
Lord, I thank you that you came down and did become flesh, and that you in your word, you came into this world, and that you gave us such wonderful gifts of forgiveness and truth and grace and mercy, so that we may know you. We may know you in your character better, Lord, that we may have that personal relationship with you, that we won't be separated by sin. And I just thank you for those gifts, Lord. Amen.
As we were praying, I had just an image in my mind of, you know, those things on boat jetties, those kind of things which people tie up to, like...
Pollards.
Well, yeah, but they're kind of T-shaped.
Mm.
You kind of...
Yeah.
The rope gets wrapped around when you kind of...
So they can't slide off, yeah.
Yeah, not the big bollards, but anyway, just the sense of one of those and this taut rope and this boat at the other end of this taut rope. And I couldn't tell whether it was somebody who felt like they were being held back onto the shore because they were still tied, or they felt like they were trying to go somewhere but not getting anywhere, or whether it was somebody who felt like they might be being washed away, and it's actually a reassurance that God's like a safe place to tie onto. So I'm not sure what exactly that's about, whether it's an encouragement or you need to stop and get untied and ask God to untie you. Not sure exactly what that's about, but if it's for you and you want that resonates and you'd like someone to pray with you about it, put something on the Facebook group or drop me a line. Mm-hmm. tim@allsaints-wellington.org. So yeah, so we're coming back to the end of this evening. Next time we are thinking again about Do You Know Him? And we're thinking about Jesus the Shepherd. Jesus the Good Shepherd. So if you've got questions or comments either on that or anything we've talked about today, drop us an email or put it on the Facebook group, the new Facebook group. And if you want to know how to join that, email me or send me a message on Facebook and we'll invite you. It's going to be a private group so we can have safe conversations and get to know each other even better. So hopefully next week I'll affix the link to Facebook and we can be back where we normally are for those of us who are watching live. Any last things, Emily or Lynn?
No, I was just going to, I thought about what I thought, what I came to me, what I was thinking earlier. And when you talked about letters and maybe that not being, it was so nice to receive a personal letter. I remember when I was 18 and went to university, and a lady from our church wrote to me that she was praying for me at university. I mean, I was complete and absolute living a heathen lifestyle then, but it made me connected to God and made me feel like I wanted to go back to, you know, just being closer to him and maybe back on his path. And so I think if God has put somebody in on your heart, then it doesn't matter who they are, whether they're young or old. Maybe just write to them, send them a note, send them a message on Facebook, say you're praying for them or thinking of them, because it might, you never know, start conversation. So, yeah.
And I think as well, it's always nice to get a proper letter. You know, in this digital age, we send emails, we send Facebook messages, on our phones, you know, people walking around on their phones all the time, but so many things that come through the door are like bills or junk mail. It's nice to get a proper letter from someone, isn't it?
Yes.
I have one friend who always sort of writes a letter with a Christmas card, and, you know, that is so nice. It's not printed, that's actually written.
Definitely.
Especially, I think, there are loads of people, of course, who are not of the digital age. Mm. So a letter, a proper letter, to somebody who's lonely, means a lot.
It does. Thank you for those final thoughts. Lovely to have everybody with us. And we'll catch you again next week. Say goodbye, Emily.
Goodbye, Emily. Goodbye.
Say goodbye, Lynn.
Goodbye, Lynn.
And goodbye from me as well. Good night, everybody.
Goodbye.